I'm gonna kind of jump off something that, so we had a guest speaker in town a couple weeks ago named Rob Bedard. And so he was here on Sunday. He spoke on the topic of worry from Philippians 4. He also spent some time, though, with different of the leaders and pastors here at TPA and also actually around the region. So, of course, we had like WAPS, Neguadam, and Kitimat, Pentecostal Fellowship, and Cairn Community Church, and Mountain View Assembly in Smithers, and even Burns Lake. And so leaders, pastors came together and just kind of sat and listened to some workshops. And so one of the things he challenged us as leaders in, which I found really challenging, was to lead with our attitudes. He called it attitudinal leadership, which sounds very like professional. But it was a really good challenge. Say, hey, lead in your attitude. And since then, I've kind of been just sitting on this verse in Philippians, in Paul's letter to the Philippians, which says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Talk about attitude. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. And so I want to talk about that a bit today, but I also want to do something kind of similar to what our Rob, Pastor Rob Young here from T, you know, there's too many Robs these days, right? What he spoke on last week, what he did in the book of James, where he just kind of jumped around. We're going to do that kind of thing in the book of Philippians. So we're going to talk about this idea, rejoice in the Lord always. But this whole book is full of this kind of rejoicing idea. So we're going to look around through the letter to the Philippians at, hey, what are some things that might prevent us from doing that? And what's the solution? So that's kind of what we're going to do today. And we're going to hit a little bit, as we do, on what Rob Bedard said a couple of weeks ago about a worry, because that's in Philippians 4. And so there'll be some overlap, but it'll hopefully be encouraging. It's a challenge. It's not, I think, an easy thing for us to just hear, rejoice in the Lord. Oh, yeah. So what does that actually mean? So if you have a Bible, you can open up to the book of Philippians and just kind of stick your bookmark wherever you want there. And but Philippians 4 is where we'll be starting. Or that's going to be kind of our key verse, Philippians 4:4. And so Paul's letter to the Philippian church talks about joy and rejoicing more than any other letter in the New Testament. It even uses those words joy and rejoicing more than the whole book of Acts. And it's just like a little letter, you know, like I'm just going to send you a little letter. So it's infused with this joy language all through. A lot of the times, this seems like circumstantial joy. Paul's really rejoicing about something that's happened. So for instance, in Philippians 1:4, he says this about the Philippians. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, Philippians, you bring me joy. He also talks about bringing the Philippians joy in, say, Philippians 2:28. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send this guy Epaphroditus back to the Philippians, so that when you see him again, you may be glad or rejoice, and I may have less anxiety or sorrow. So that's, you know, there's joyful stuff all through this. It's not just kind of this transcendent joy in all circumstances that maybe we'll look at a little bit. It's just overflowing with joy. Hey, I'm so glad because of this. I want you to be so glad because of Epaphroditus. Let's all rejoice. Sometimes, though, Paul talks about joy in a way that's maybe a little bit surprising. He talks about some circumstances that you wouldn't think necessarily would, like, elicit joy. Not the most joyful circumstances. So, for instance, Philippians 1:15-8, he says this about people preaching Jesus. He says, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. That's in perspective. And then, of course, there's these passages where Paul says this phrase that we're looking at today, rejoice in the Lord. He says it in Philippians 3, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. And then he says it in Philippians 4, which I read already, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. There's a joy, Paul would write to the Philippian church, that we can always have because it's founded in a Lord who's always near. He's always near. The reality of Christ and what he has done for us is something that we can always live in no matter what. That's why Paul can say, rejoice in the Lord always. And it's also, I'm sure, why Paul can rejoice when people are trying to stir up trouble for him, or another verse where he's like, hey, my life's being poured out like a sacrifice, I'm still rejoicing in what God's doing. It's because he has this perspective. He knows what Jesus has done. He knows this consistent that he can rejoice in. Rejoice in the Lord always. So interestingly, though, and I was having a conversation with a friend this week about this. What about grief? What about sorrow? How do joy and sorrow interplay? It's interesting that in this same letter to the same church in Philippi, Paul doesn't get down on grief or sorrow. He talks about being grieved and being sorrowful, actually. So he says this in Philippians 2. We kind of read a bit of it recently. Everyone's found the book of Philippians in the Bible by this point. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in front of you. I didn't get the page number, I'm sorry, but it's near the end of the Bible. And it's in, Philippians. We're hanging out here a lot. There'll be a few other scriptures up there, but Philippians 2:25. So Paul's talking about this guy, Epaphroditus, who the Philippians had sent to him, and he's sending back. He says, I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Like Paul's like, man, if I lost Epaphroditus, like I would have been deeply grieved, sorrow upon sorrow. I would have felt that. And then just in Philippians 3 here, 3:18, he says this, for as I've often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul looks at the world and sees these people persecuting Jesus, being enemies of what Jesus has done. And it fills him with deep, deep grief and sorrow, even to the point where he's crying. And in other letters, Paul says similar things, makes it clear that Christian life isn't unacquainted with grief and sorrow. It's not that we're always feeling chipper, you know? It's not like, okay, I'll put on my Sunday face. God bless you, brother. You know, it's the reality is that we feel sorrow. The reality is that we feel grief. He says in Galatians 4:19-20, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. He's feeling deeply this church that's just not getting it. Or in Romans 12:15, he counsels the Christians, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Show empathy. Be there in the grieving as well as in the, you know, times of just feeling elated and everything's beautiful. Be there with the people who are mourning and grieving. In Philippians, grief isn't incompatible with joy. And I think that's because both grief and joy exist in Jesus, exist in the Lord. Isaiah 57:15 has this beautiful description where it says, God dwells in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. That's what God's about. He's this high, holy, beautiful, joy-filled. He's God, but he's also with the broken. with the sorrowful, with those who grieve. And Jesus, as Philippians 2 says so beautifully, was exalted in heaven and he came down. He humbled himself and felt our pain. He wept, he grieved, he felt pain and was eventually killed. And then he rose to life again. He's the Lord who is near, and he's the Lord who died and was raised to life forever. And so as Christians, as people who would say we follow Jesus, if that's you this morning, we live a death and resurrection life. Both of those things, the Lord knows. We can come near to the Lord in grief and in good times. As Paul writes in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. When we enter deep sorrow and grief, we have the opportunity to enter into the ultimate reality that is God. And in God, we can know joy, deep joy, even while we experience the grief. James says this, and I didn't get this one on the screen, but James writes this in James 4, 7 to 10, where he's saying, people, hey, you've been opposing God. He says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. He's like, feel the sorrow. Feel the grief over what you've done, and then humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So we come with our grief to God, and there we meet with him. He is near, and we experience his joy. Humble grief, whether it's because of our own sin or because of circumstance, is one of the places that we can encounter God. God's there. In God, there's joy too, even when there's grief. The lowly in spirit and the high and holy place. Humble grief and being lifted up, death and resurrection. This is our Lord. This is our God. This is Jesus. So sorrow and grief aren't opposed to rejoicing in the Lord always. It looks different. We might have tears. We might be mourning. But we can come to God in those things and know his joy even as we experience the sorrow and the grief. But there are some things that are incompatible with rejoicing in the Lord. Not sorrow, not grief, but there are some attitudes. And the reasons that some attitudes have the potential to disable us from rejoicing in the Lord always is because they take us away from that in the Lord peace. They take us away from the reality that is in Jesus. We can't rejoice in the Lord with these attitudes because they're attitudes that can't exist in the Lord. Yeah, sorrow is there, but some things aren't. These attitudes exist somewhere between the humble place of the lowly in spirit and the glorious place of the resurrected Christ. And in Paul's letter of joy to the Philippians, he cautions the Philippians against some of these joy-stealing attitudes. I think we should, I didn't get a title to Chris, I think we should call it Killjoys. That would be good, right? So there you go. It's on the recording now. It's got to be on the, that's a way to do it, no. The first killjoy is worry. And I'm not going to talk too long on this topic because, again, a couple weeks ago, Rob Bedard did a whole sermon on anxiety and worry from this passage. But I do want to read it again because it starts in Philippians 4:4 that we read. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The topic of worry comes right after Paul's exhortation to rejoice in the Lord always. Worry keeps us from joy because it suspends us in the midair in between humility and glory. We're not broken in sorrow. We're not elated. We're holding on to the illusion of our power and we're fretting because we know we can't actually control anything. How do I do this? But Paul doesn't just tell the Philippians not to worry, which I appreciate. He actually gives them an alternative. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. As Rob Bedard said a couple weeks ago, come apart, come away with God so that you don't come apart at the seams. And it's really specific. Bring everything to God. Ask and keep on asking with prayer and petition. It says keep on asking for what you need, for the things that come up that you feel the weight of. Because we all experience those things. We all have these things. That's not the difference. We all come across things that are concerning to us that might trouble us. But Paul says, instead of worrying, this is what you can do with those things. It's not to pretend the things don't exist. That doesn't work. It's to bring the things into the presence of God. It's so easy, I think, that to change worries into griefs, right? They're so close. Worry, anxiety is just like where we think like, I gotta fix it. I gotta figure it out. Like we can switch that into grief so easily, just saying, I know I can't, and this is heavy, and I bring it to God with prayer, petition. So we change the worry into grief, and then we bring them into the presence of God, and we experience his peace and joy, maybe mingled with grief, but we experience his peace and joy. And then Paul also says, and enter into thanksgiving, to thank God. Always, there's always something to thank him for. And thanksgiving changes our perspective, right? It changes us from being getters. What can I figure out and get? To receivers. Thank you that you are the giver and you have given me all I need. Again, it brings us into the presence of God where we can experience this joy. So that's the first one, worry. The second attitude that Paul addresses in Philippians, and by the way, these aren't the only killjoys out there. They're just some that popped up from Philippi. I'm sure we could make a very long list, but anyway. Discord is the second one. And I know I didn't want to use Discord because I know it's this cool, you know, young person's chatting app. That makes me sound old. Anyway, but it's also a real English word that's, you know, and I felt like it fit well. There's disagreement among some believers in Philippi, and that comes up. But it's not just disagreement. It's not just kind of intellectual disagreement. It's what we could call discord. It's getting heated. And so leading up to this rejoice in the Lord passage, Paul says this, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. And then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The problem isn't just different opinions. It's about an antagonistic relationship. Things are getting heated between Euodia and Syntyche. And in Philippians 2, there's this same phrase that Paul says, hey, Euodia and Syntyche, be of the same mind. That comes in another context in Philippians as well. It's in Philippians 2, and I think it sheds light on what kind of the problem is. So let's look at Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, that's the phrase, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. The problem isn't just intellectual nonconformity. We have different opinions. The problem is discord. It's where selfish ambition and vain conceit affect our conflicts. It's a focus on our own interests supremely. I'm gonna get what's mine. That leads to nasty conflicts. That leads to discord. And when Paul addresses Euodia and Syntyche in chapter 4, he's already laid this groundwork in chapter 2. The call is to leave selfish ambition and conceit behind and consider other people better than ourselves. It's not about not having conflict. Paul is confronting Euodia and Syntyche in this letter. And he's calling his true companion, whoever that is, to help them come to terms. Hey, you guys need to figure this out. Healthy conflict done with humility and care for the other person is really important. But discord happens when we aren't seeing one another enough to even really consider healthy conflict. We're just focused on ourselves. And you can kind of tell that some of these joy killers are kind of related, right? They're not just random things. We can become anxious trying to control our lives, and in that pursuit, other people get in the way. And when we're anxious and not rejoicing in the Lord, the instinct will be defensive and insensitive of the other people's situation. Instead of coming humbly and saying, hey, we need to talk and figure this out, we just stick up our fists, metaphorically, I hope. I hope not even metaphorically, but you know. And of course, the solution again is the same. To come to Jesus, rejoice in the Lord. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And then, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we look to Jesus, we're changed. Paul doesn't just say, try to be nice to each other, Euodia and Syntyche. It happens when we consider Jesus. We become humbled as we realize the humiliation, the humbling of Jesus, and we're transformed by his love as we look to his love, as we do, and we can humble ourselves and love in our conflicts. We're enabled to approach conflict in love because we have the same mind as Christ. Rejoicing in the Lord always can't exist with selfish ambition, vain conceit, discord. So we bring the conflict into the sorrow and humility that does exist in the presence of the Lord. And we rejoice even as we work through things interpersonally. So kind of related to discord is what I'm going to call grumbling, because that's the word that we have in my translation in Philippians 2. Grumbling, I think, is just, it's not as vocal as discord, but it kind of has the same attitude. This is what Paul says in Philippians 2:14, which is just after the passage I read. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you'll shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor in vain. You know, so arguing is maybe that explicit discord. But grumbling is kind of muted discord between yourself and someone who's not there. Grumbling's done by yourself internally. Or between you and someone who is not the object of your criticism. Oh, can you believe this? Oh, look at this. Oh, I know. I'm going to do all this. No. It's the same as discord in that you're mostly thinking about what inconveniences you, the things that are wrong for you. Grumbling thinks more about minor inconveniences to yourself than it does about the life that we have in Christ's death and resurrection. It skews our perspective. I remember Jonah in the Bible. He's like sitting there mad that God had compassion on the city of Nineveh, and then God brings a beautiful, you know, leaf over a tree, a plant that gives him shade. He's like, oh, that's good. And then God sends a worm to kill the tree. I'm angry enough to die. And God's like, Jonah, you didn't care about all these people and animals in Nineveh. You're so upset about just being hot. He's missing the perspective. Eeyore as well. Man, he's a grumbler. We've been reading a lot of Winnie the Pooh. recently. And no matter what happens, Eeyore always spins it so that he's the victim and everyone's against him. Look at Paul, though, in contrast, in Philippians 4. I rejoiced greatly, in verse 10, that at last you renewed your concern for me, speaking obviously to the Philippians. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. So they've obviously sent him a gift, right, with Epaphroditus. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul learns contentedness, no matter what the situation, by going to Jesus, finding strength in him, rejoicing in the Lord always. And actually, what a cool thing is, and I didn't get this verse up here either, but it's in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 2. He actually sees the Philippians learning the same thing, which is really neat. This is what he says in his other letter to another church in 2 Corinthians, Philippians in a region called Macedonia. And he says this, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." That's a different perspective. That's seeing what we have in the Lord more than what we don't have. The Philippians didn't bemoan their circumstances. They rejoiced in the Lord. They got it, and they were able to well up in rich generosity. Paul had learned that strength comes from the Lord, so he didn't need to grumble in any circumstance. And so he encourages the Philippians too, hold firmly to the word of life. Don't grumble and argue so you can shine in this world. You can shine in this world. I remember chatting with John Bruce, and I was asking him if I could share this morning. He's like, I kind of remember that. It wasn't a big deal, but it kind of hit me. He was just sharing about how he had kind of said to his kids, just like, about lack of sleep. Like, you can't be afraid of lack of sleep. Like, don't worry about it. That's a good reminder to me. Like, last night, honestly, it was kind of a rough sleep. And that can, you know, propel me into worry. It can propel me into grumbling. Grumbling can propel me into discord. Everything's wrong. But none of those attitudes have to happen when things don't go our way. We can rejoice in the Lord always. His word of life is firm, and we can stand firmly in it. His resurrection is always a reality. He's alive. And as we come to him, that reality can become more real for us than a lack of sleep or a lack of this or whatever else, things that could propel us into worry or grumbling or discord. But we have to come to him. Okay, the last thing, the last joy stealer in Philippians. Again, there are other joy stealers out there, but I'll let you figure them out. These are just ones I found in Philippians. I want to call this one, maybe for lack of a better term, legalism. I know that word's thrown around here all over the place, so let's talk about what Paul sees. Paul's warning Philippians about being trapped by these people who take confidence in what they can accomplish or confidence in their status. It's a major concern for Paul. His ministry is proclaiming Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, to non-Jews, to Gentiles. And he's proclaiming that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, the Gentiles can be a part of God's family and know the fullness of Christ's life. Jesus died, rose again. You can come to him and you're in. But following wherever Paul goes are some Jews who are saying to Gentile Christians that actually, no, you guys have to be circumcised. That's a big one. You have to get all these status markers in order that we can know that you are in this family. You are in God's family. So this is what he writes in Philippians 3. This is the other time he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Legalism robs joy because it looks to certain status markers more than it looks to Christ. And here's the thing about status markers. They exist between the lowly place and the high and holy place. They're just kind of in the middle. We can attain to them, actually, and we can check them off and kind of feel good about ourselves. But they can end up making us complacent. We did it. Check. Yeah. Look at me. Or anxious. How am I ever going to do that? Either way, they short sell us and they leave us joyless. But for Paul, the only status marker, if you will, is Christ, is Jesus. And in Christ, Paul can live in the fullness of joy that comes from the surpassing worth, as he says, of knowing him. And at the same time, know that he'll never arrive in this life in the sense of checking off a box. So it's the opposite of legalism on both fronts. Rejoicing in the Lord means receiving the greatest gift and running toward the greatest prize at the same time. He's like the man in Jesus' story who found the greatest treasure and sold all he had with joy in order to obtain it. We rejoice because we've received the greatest treasure in the world, and that compels us to constantly pursue Jesus, the calling that he's called us with. There's no place there for status markers. Hey, look at me, I'm here. Yeah, complacency or anxiety, just for continued growth into what Jesus has called us to. So as we go into a time of response, and I'll get the worship team to come up, I want you to just do a heart check for joy robbers, for killjoys, for things that would pull you away from living in the joy that is in Jesus. Worry, holding on to control, but panicking because we don't have control. Discord, petty squabbles, heated arguments, hateful comments. Grumbling, internal or external dialogue that focuses on yourself or your small group's problems rather than the big picture of God's kingdom, what he's doing, what he has done. And legalism, measuring yourself by checkboxes, by status markers, rather than Christ. As you go through that list, bring them to the Lord. Bring them to the Lord. Turn them into grief, maybe. Humble yourself. Come to Jesus. Present your request to God with prayer and petition and thanksgiving. Remember Christ's humility and sacrifice, and humble yourself in conflicts. Hold on firmly to the word of life. Remember Christ's strength and sufficiency, that he's enough for you no matter what. Enough for you not to just get by, but to rejoice. And rejoice in the treasure that you've received in Christ and the continual call he has on your life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. It's an everyday, moment-by-moment process. It's nothing we're just going to automatically do. Continue to run the race. Continue to come near to the God who is near and to know his joy. Bring the worries, the grumbles, the conflict, the comparison to the Lord. Receive his joy. So let's pray. And then we'll go into a time just of silence. Jamie will play a little bit of music in the background. But it's just a time to bring these things to Jesus, just between you and him. Hey, this is the one, maybe, that I know I struggle with. Or maybe it's just, they all kind of jumble together, and this is a struggle. I want to bring them to you and know your joy. That moment to just change them into grief, change them into humility, and experience the joy of Jesus. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for what you've done, for who you are, for your sacrificial death, for your resurrection, for the treasure that's beyond anything else that we can know in you, Jesus. And where we've come become complacent or just focused on our own life or inconveniences or the things that aren't fun for us. Help our minds and lives be transformed as we bring those things to you. Thanks that you don't ask us to fix them ourselves. You don't ask us to pretend the issues aren't there, the conflicts, the inconveniences, the worries. You just ask us to bring them to you humbly and to experience your joy. So I ask that you would meet with people as we do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.